It's my privilege and honor this morning to have the privilege to introduce our bishop to you to bring God's word to our hearts today. Our Bishop Bruce Hill is in his second term of service, has been serving now. This is his seventh year, right? Seventh year as serving as our bishop, as serving very well. Before this, he was pastor at Community Church in Sinking Springs. Prior to that, he was the head of our retirement village now called New Dawn. I have to keep those names. He was now the president of that. It was one time. And prior to that, he was pastor at Bridgeville. And him and Gloria served well there. Then he was pastor at Hosensack before that. And so I had followed Bruce and Gloria at Bridgeville when he went on to the retirement village. And they have three children. And he's the son of a pastor, just as I am. And he has a brother that's a pastor. But he also, Bruce and Gloria also have a son who's a pastor. And that's a great honor. And they have two twin boys, Sandy. They got twin boys and a daughter. But their greatest joy is their grandparents. And ask them about their grandkids, they'll tell you. And their grandkids, some of them live out in Pittsburgh and are Steeler fans. So that's great. Yeah. You don't have anything to say about that. So we welcome you, Bruce, as you come to bring the word to us. We're glad to have you here.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Dan. Yes, we do have family now out in the Pittsburgh area, Washington, just west of Washington, Pennsylvania. And we have nine grandchildren. And if I'd have known they were this much fun, I'd have skipped having kids and just gone right to the grandkids. I'm not sure how you do that, but I'd have given it a try anyway, because we really do enjoy having them around. And fortunately, out of the nine, seven of them are within about a half an hour or so of us, so that's nice. It's just the two that live out in that black and gold area of the state that we don't get to see quite as often. And I said to Dan, because we were here for the kids program when you did the Duck Dynasty kids Christmas program, and really enjoyed that, and it sounds like this program would be really good, but we'll be out in the Pittsburgh area at our son's that weekend. We got tickets to the Casting Crowns concert, Christmas concert in Pittsburgh, so that worked out very well. We'll just go out and have a place to stay and can run about 45 minutes or so into the city to see that concert, so we won't be able to be here for that. I bring you greetings from our family, from our nine grandkids and our three children and their spouses, and it is good to be able to be with you today. And Dan was saying, you know, he got a little bit of a head start on Christmas. I sing Christmas songs all year long. You can ask Gloria. It's not unusual for me to be singing Christmas songs in the morning, or some song. The other day I was stuck on O Canada. I don't know why. It was just in my head. It's the way my brain works or doesn't work. And so in the morning, I was wandering around the house singing "Oh Canada." But anyway, Christmas is just my Advent season is the most favorite time of the year for me. So it's fine to do this. It's also, as Dan said, it's a little odd because depending on what churches do on Christmas Eve, on that Sunday, you really only have three Sundays of Advent, because Christmas Eve, Sunday morning. And some churches I know are doing their Christmas Eve services on Sunday morning, giving an option to do Christmas Eve on Sunday morning as well as Sunday evening in case it works out for families better to come to Christmas Eve in the morning rather than in the evening. So, yeah, it's just kind of an odd year that comes up every, I don't know, whatever it is, 7 years or so, however leap year works into all that and things when Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. So this is great as far as I'm concerned, the decorations, I love them. And love singing the songs. Some of our, you know, favorite songs, are at least mine, are the Christmas carols and things, and you get like 4 weeks to sing them, and then you're done, move on. And so an extra Sunday to sing them is a wonderful opportunity as far as I'm concerned. So I appreciate it, Dan. Thank you very much to sing some of those Advent songs again this Sunday. So I bring you greetings from our family. I bring you greetings from your family, really, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, that are a part of the Evangelical Congregational Church here in the United States, from New Jersey to Maryland to Kentucky. That's still the United States, although they speak a different language down there, if you've ever been down there. So, you know, the church in Kentucky, and then obviously in Illinois and Ohio, and of course here most of us are in Pennsylvania. But it's neat to know that, I think anyway, as Christians, we are part of a family that is so much bigger than just us or just me. I mean, we've all heard people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I guess, you know, technically that's true, because we accept Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. And yet, I think the reality is that after that decision, that personal decision that we make to believe in Jesus Christ, that's kind of it changes then from Jesus and me to Jesus and we. We are a part of a family, the family of God. And while technically you can be a Christian and not go to church, you can't be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, the kind of follower that God wants us to be, without being a part of a church. And that's why you all are a part of Rikes EC Church, and it's why Rikes is a part of the Evangelical Congregational Church, because there's so much more that we can accomplish when we pool our strengths and work together. And so I'm thankful that Rikes is a part of the EC denomination that's here in the United States and really around the world, because the EC Church really does go all the way around the world. If you go west from here to Mexico, or really west to Japan and Northeast India and Nepal and Liberia and West Africa, we are all joined together in our faith in Jesus Christ. And just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in Nepal. I just got home from Nepal. I guess this Tuesday it'll be 2 weeks, I think. I'm still trying to figure out exactly where I am. But, it's just amazing to know that they are nine, and I don't quite understand this, how this works. They are on an odd time frame from us. It's not an even hour. They are nine hours and 45 minutes ahead of us. Why it can't be 10, I don't know. Or 9, I don't know. But 9 hours and 45 minutes ahead of us. And in fact, most all of the EC Church in the world, when you think about it, starting in Japan and going all the way around the world, they are all ahead of us. So the neat thing is, I mean, Japan is like 12 hours ahead of us. So, you know, here we are at just about 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's getting to be 11 o'clock Sunday night in Japan. They've already worshipped. Northeast India has already worshipped. Nepal has already worshipped. Liberia in West Africa has already worshipped, which means that they've prayed for us. As we sit down to start worship, they're already done, but they've already prayed for us. And I always think when I come to church, that's just really cool to know that there are Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are praying for our worship service before it even starts. This service has been prayed for. And I just think that's so cool to be a part of a family that's like that. So I bring you greetings from your family members. Like I said, just 2 weeks ago, I was in a church that didn't look like this at all. Well, similar. It had walls and a ceiling, but they don't have any pews. Men sit on one side. From the pulpit, the men sit on this side. Women sit on this side. And they sit on the floor. How many of you would like to do that? Yeah, most of us, we'd be rolling in and rolling out, you know. But they sit on the floor. It works great when the church is full, because they just get everybody. They don't say this in Nepal. I don't know what the Nepalese word is for rooch, but you know what I mean when I say rooch. And they just rooch. They have an usher, a woman, who comes down the center aisle, and she just makes everybody rooch up. and they just keep stuffing more people in the back of the church. And when it gets back to the back wall, she just comes in and starts ruching people forward again and just squishing them together. And it's just really amazing to see. So I bring you greetings from your family and friends around the world. And most recently, as of two weeks ago, I was preaching the closing service and doing baptisms and ordinations and all kinds of neat stuff in Nepal. I also can, if I can share it quick, and it's in the insert in your bulletin today from the Global Ministries community, be in prayer for Pastor Janga, who's the head of the EC Church in Nepal. Nepal had been, up until a number of years ago, 2005, I think, had been a Hindu kingdom. It changed at that point and became a democratic form of government where they elect the leader. The Hindus have never taken that very well. And in their constitution, which was put into effect in 2005, there was freedom of religion, which was an amazing thing. But, and that's the good news, the bad news is they have just within the last month or so passed a law which makes it illegal to share your faith. So you are free to be a Christian, you just can't tell anybody about it. You can't, you know, proselytize, you can't evangelize. And there is a 5-year imprisonment penalty, $700 fine, which for us, you know, when our car breaks and the guy says it's $700, we are not happy, but we scrape it together and we do it. But in Nepal, coming up with $700 is really, really hard. And for Pastor Janga, who carries a dual visa between Nepal and India, it could mean that they would deport him, throw him out of the country, and would make a mess for the EC Church in Nepal. So please be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Nepal. We had no problems. People have asked me, you know, when we were there, did we feel threatened or at risk or anything? And I said, no, but we were pretty much confined to the main church, the largest church, EC Church, in Dharan, which is out in the countryside. And so we were meeting with other Christians. We weren't really out in the community too much doing any kind of evangelistic work. But Pastor Janga really, really does. It's amazing. They now, to protect themselves, if someone accepts Christ as their Savior, they now have to sign a paper that says that they made this decision of their own free will. This was a conviction that they had. If they wanted to be baptized, I baptized 6 people there. They have to sign a paper and says they are being baptized at their request, that we didn't, like, force them to be baptized. All kind of trying to protect against this new law and things. So be in prayer with them. We aren't sure how it'll be enforced or how it'll, you know, what it'll be like. So anyway, I didn't come to do that. I came, and my Bible's back here. So I bring you greetings from your family. I hope you'll keep praying for them, as I know, and I can tell you this honestly because I've been there, they're praying for you. Let's look at if you have your Bibles with you and want to turn, I don't take a few moments, and you don't have a clock in here, which is wonderful for a preacher. It's bad for you. Maybe, you know, the smell from downstairs will start to come up and we'll all just kind of get distracted and we'll say, okay, it smells too good, let's quit. But we'll see. I'll try to pay attention to what time it is. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at a couple verses, really only 2, but I'll read 3 because it's at least as the English versions of the Bible have it, it's a paragraph, and so we'll stick with that. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, which is the version that I use. Paul's writing and speaking here, and he says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I don't know about you, but anytime I go online, because I usually go online to look at the news, we don't get a newspaper, you know, a real live newspaper, except for on Thursday we got one because Gloria had to see all the ads in it. I said, well, we can go online and see the ads, but I dutifully went out and bought a newspaper along with a slushie because she loves those too. When it doesn't matter how you get the news. If you get it online, if you get it in the real newspaper, if you get it, you know, watching TV or listening to the radio, there is no doubt, I think, that you would agree with me that our culture and this world is a mess. It just is. I mean, we just see things, problems, difficulties, stress all over the place. And as bishop, I get sometimes the ability to look at national surveys that other churches or groups like National Association of Evangelicals, of which I'm a board member, or other groups that do surveys and studies of the United States. And it's no wonder that we're in a mess when you read some of the statistics that are out there of our culture. Like one that just kind of struck me is that only 35% of millennials, that is, you know, those kind of under the age of 35 or so, only like 35 to 40% of them believe that there is a definite right and wrong or a definite truth. That 60% of them or more see truth as, well, it just kind of depends on the day. It depends on the situation. Now, it's no wonder that that's many people's attitudes, because some of those same kind of surveys tell us that two-thirds, I mean, think about this one. This one really kind of freaks me out. That two-thirds of children being raised in America today receive no religious training of any kind. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about Christian religious training. Any religious training. Two-thirds of the children being raised in the United States today have no religious training at all. Is it any wonder that our country and that our culture, that our world is in the mess, is in the shape that it's in? And we can't escape the mess that we're in by coming to church, because studies of the church show that 85% of churches today in America have either plateaued or are in decline. So only 15% of churches today are actually growing in numbers. That's a scary thought. 15%. Are growing, 85% have either stagnated or are in decline. That in the year 2000, 31% of congregations reported that they were in excellent financial health. But after our economy changed in 2008 and 2009, as we got into 2010 and the years succeeding, that number went from 31% to 14% of churches say that they are in excellent financial health. It's a mess in our culture. It's a mess in our church. It's also a mess in our homes. There's a company by the name of Logitech which sells consumer electronics. They did a survey and discovered that 5% of our lost remote controls are found in the refrigerator or the freezer. So next time, you know, that's almost like a national emergency when you lose the remote. You always blame, in our house, we blame the grandkids or for reprogramming it. Well, next time, look in the refrigerator or freezer. 5% of lost remote controls are found in the refrigerator or freezer. Now you say, well, why in the world do you bring that up? Well, it's because I want you to think about, for the next few minutes, I want you to think about that remote control that we all have. We all know. We know what it looks like. We're familiar with the buttons. In fact, men usually are in control of it, and we don't even need to look at the buttons. We have it all memorized by our thumb, and we just can press the buttons, and we know where we need to go. Think about three different buttons, because I think those buttons show, they illustrate, they remind us of the way many of us and many of our churches react to the mess that we're in our world today, in our culture, and even in our church today. The first button that I'd like us to think about in that remote control is the rewind button, because that's the button that many of us want to press when we look at the world today. We just want to go back. Did you ever have anybody say, well, why can't church just be like it was 40 years ago or 30 years ago or whatever? Pick the decade that makes you happy, whatever decade that was, whether it was the 1960s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, whatever. Why can't we just go back and do it the way we always did it, the way we used to do it? Why do we have to do things differently? Why can't we just hit rewind? And that's always been a temptation of God's people. Why can't we just go back? I mean, think about this. Hopefully you're at least somewhat familiar with the story of the Exodus, that the Hebrew people ended up, we don't have time to go through the history of, you know, the Hebrew people, but they ended up in Egypt. They were slaves. They were slaves for over 300 years in Egypt. And they cried out to God to be released from slavery, you know, the let my people go thing, you know, Moses, the burning bush. God called Moses, said, you're going to go back. Well, the first problem was Moses didn't want to go back. Send somebody else. Finally, he convinced him he was the man. He would go back. He would face off with Pharaoh, and God would work miracles and, you know, the plagues and all that stuff, and the people would be allowed to go. I mean, it sounds like a wonderful idea. It was a great plan, but it didn't really go that smoothly, at least not for the people. Because if you're familiar with those accounts that are found in the book of the Exodus, you know that there were problems at various places along the way. There was a Red Sea that was in the way. There was a wilderness that they had to travel through. There wasn't food. There wasn't water. There were difficulties all along that journey. And what was the Hebrew people's reaction every time a problem came up? Why can't we just go back? Let's just hit rewind and go back. Now think about that. Why in the world would you want to go back to be slaves? But that was their reaction. This is too different. This is too new. We don't understand this. This is strange. This is uncomfortable. Let's just go back to what we knew, even though we cried for 300 years to be released. Why can't we just go back? They asked Moses, weren't there enough cemeteries in Egypt to bury us all? Is that why you brought us out here into the wilderness? Why can't we just go back? Friends, I talk to people all the time as bishop, even pastors, who long for the good old days. Yeah, Dan just said they're gone, and you can't go back. Last night, Gloria and I were in Allentown. There was a friend of ours who, you know, we've reached the point where, and I really hadn't even thought about this, but it was 2017 would have been my 45th high school reunion. And he said, you know, he didn't hang out with kids at high school, really. It was a big high school in Allentown. Gloria and I both were raised in Allentown and went to an EC church in Allentown. And he said, you know, he didn't hang out with kids in high school, in his high school class that much as it was other kids in the Lehigh Valley, Christian Endeavor, in the EC churches of the Lehigh Valley. And so he started sending out, trying to get a hold of people through Facebook or different things, and said, why don't we, a group of us that used to hang out together, get together? And so we did. Last night, some of those people, you know, I hadn't seen for 45 years since we were in high school, youth groups. We got together. None of us changed. Well, maybe a little. Some of us, there were pictures, there was evidence there that some of us had hair in those days. But I look at those people, and I looked at some of those old pictures, because a number of people brought, you know, some of their old pictures along and stuff. And we looked at that, and I thought, you know, I had a lot of fun then, but I really wouldn't want to go back to that. You can't go back to that. Life goes on. We've all been married for 47. That was one of the neat things. We've all been married pretty much to the original partner for 40-some years. We all have kids. We all have grandkids, you know. And so that was kind of neat. But we can't go back. As much as we maybe sometimes would like to, as much as we'd like to, you know, look like that again or weigh that again or whatever that again, it doesn't work. Why is it that we think it should work in the church? That we should go back? Oh, I wish it was like it was in the 1960s or in the 1970s or 80s, or like I said, pick your decade. And yet it can't happen. We make fun. I shouldn't say we make fun. We, Lancaster County in particular, but we live in Lebanon County, and there's a lot of more Mennonite than Amish in our area. But anyway, or Amish than Mennonite, excuse me. But anyway, you know, we look at some of the plain people and we kind of say, well, who wants to drive a horse and buggy around, you know, all the time? And they're cute until you live in Lancaster County. We lived at Bridgeville, Eastern Lancaster County for 13 years. They're cute until you need to get somewhere and you're behind them. And it's like, get off the road. I got someplace to go. And we think, well, who would want to live like that? And yet, how many of our churches try to do ministry the way we did it in the 1960s? Today. We just don't realize it. They at least realize it. They made a visible choice. My friends, I'm here to tell you today that we can't go back. But neither can we hit pause. We can't hit rewind. We can't hit the pause button. Some people are like, well, let's just stop it right now. Let's just, when you were a kid, did you ever play freeze tag? Yeah. You know, somebody's chasing you around the backyard or whatever, and they touch you, and you have to kind of stop in mid-run until somebody else comes and unfreezes you. Yet how many of our churches say, well, let's just keep it like it is now? You know, when we see the mess that's out in the world, there are sometimes the temptation to just say, well, let's just, at least emotionally and mentally, let's just dig a moat around the church. And we'll just keep us, we'll all be safe, and we're going to heaven, and that's all good, and let's just stay away from all those crazy people that are out there. But we can't. We can't hit pause and just say, let's just all keep the people we have, let's just stay the way we are, let's try not to change anything from right now. This is the way it is. I always kid that if in most churches, and the churches that I pastor do, and in most churches, if you do something the same way twice, it becomes a tradition. And this is the way we have to do it. We can't change it. This is the way it has to be. Is there any other area of life that we get away with that? Would your boss let you live that way at work? Would your company survive, your business that, you know, we need a paycheck from, and can they afford, can you afford in any area of your life to say, it's just going to be the way it is now. My kids are going to be this age, and I'm going to treat them like they're this age for the rest of their lives. my grandkids are going to be this age, and I'm going to treat them like they're this age for the rest of my life. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And yet we try it so often. When we look at the mess, when we look at the sin, when we look at the difficulties in our culture and in our world, and sometimes even in the church, we say, well, why can't we just go back and hit rewind? Or why can't we at least just pause and stop where we are right now? But what Paul says is something quite different. Paul says, I press on. Now, Paul wasn't referring to a remote control. That's something that I've just used in my head to try to keep it in your head. But it's true. He says, I press on. There's only one way to go, he said, and that's forward. I mean, we see that he says that. We hit rewind too often. Or we hit pause. Let's just stay the way we are right now. We don't have to evangelize because they don't want to talk about God and stuff. When did we as a church decide it was okay to hit pause and when it comes to our relationships and evangelism? Because all the studies, those same studies that show the mess we're in, also show that people out there are looking for an answer to the mess that we're in, because they realize it's a mess too. They just don't know what the answer is. And most of them would be happy to talk about faith issues if somebody would start that conversation. Many of them, because they've not been raised in a church, don't even know how to have a faith conversation. They need somebody who does to at least start that conversation. Why did we think somewhere along the line in the church that it was okay to hit pause when it comes to relational evangelism? Why did we think somewhere along the line it was okay not to invite people to come to church anymore? That we don't really need to do that. They'll just kind of magically show up someday for some reason. Does that make any sense? You know, as one denomination, large national denomination, did a survey of their church members. They wanted to figure out how often a church member, a normal person sitting in the pew or sitting in the chairs or whatever they sit on in their church, what the average person relationship was to inviting people to come to church. Not sharing their faith, just inviting them to come to a church service with them. They discovered that the average person in their church, we won't name the denomination, but the average person, but I know you know people that are part of this denomination. This national denomination, large denomination, did this study, said that the average person sitting in a church invites someone to come to church once every 36 years. Can you imagine that? Let's say that something obviously was flawed in that test, in that survey. Let's cut it in half. That's still only once every 16 years. Or so, 18 years. But then I asked the question, who was the last person you invited to come to church with you? And when was that? I mean, this time of the year is a perfect time to do that. I mean, the kids program is a perfect opportunity to do that. Because people are like, oh, I don't want to go and hear the bishop preach. Good Lord, you know, he's going to be wearing a robe and a pointy hat and all that weird stuff. I'm going to have to kiss his ring and, you know, I don't want to come and hear the pastor preach because, oh, no, I've seen pastors on TV. I don't want to sit through that. But come hear kids sing. Come hear a musical program. Come to a Christmas Eve service. Sure, that would be cool. It's kind of a still somewhat traditional in many areas of our country. But when was the last time we went to somebody and said, hey, I'm going to church on Christmas Eve. Why don't you come along? It's a cool service. Get to sing carols. Why don't you come along with the church with me, you know, for the kids program? It's crazy. You never know what's going to happen. Right? Especially this year. Yeah. Do we do that, though? We somehow or another, I get to so many churches as I say, have just hit the pause button on inviting people to come to come, even just come to church with them, let alone to come to worship, to come to meet Jesus Christ. Paul says, instead, I press on. So how do we press on? How does the church, when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about this building, because it's going to be sitting here tomorrow. It's going to be quiet. It's not going to be doing anything. The church is us. We are the church. So how does the church, that means us, how do we press on? Let me just give you three quick words of how we do that. The first word, and I think we see each of these from Paul's letter here, what Paul said, that the first word that we see here is that Paul has a very clear devotion. He says, I focus on this one thing. Paul knew what was important. He knew what God wanted him to do. And so he did that. He focused on that. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul had a wonderful past. Again, I don't have time to do this. Time's flying by. But, you know, we could go back and look at the life of Paul. He was like a wealthy guy. He was raised in a prominent family. I mean, he had a pedigree that was just a life that was blessed, that was wonderful. He was the cream of the crop, politically, religiously, in every way, in society. But he said, I forget the past. I just push that, not that it's not important, not that I don't learn things from it, but I don't live in the past. There in verse 13, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. There is a devotion, there is a direction. He focused on that one thing. This is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do it. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you also know that he was bivocational. He was a church planter. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary, any combination of those. But he didn't earn a living from that. He earned a living from being a tent maker. He lived in a day when people lived in tents, when people bought all kinds of canvas kind of products, and that was how he earned his living. And he said, even though I do that, I still focus on the mission that God's given me. I can talk to people as I make tents. I can talk to people as part of my business. I can tell people about Jesus. I can show the love and grace of Jesus in the way I run my business in the process of doing all these other things. There was a devotion to the mission. What has God called us to do? It's to go and make disciples. Are we devoted, committed to that mission? Paul was. He said, I focus on this one thing. I forget. And then not only his devotion, but his direction. I focus on this one thing. I press forward. Forget what's past, but instead, I press on, looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, we all understand, I think in a practical sense, the danger of walking in one direction and looking in another direction. It doesn't work that well. I can remember when our kids were little. My mother, you know, I was raised in a single family, single parent household, my mom, and my father had died, and so I had a mom, and she raised me, and she, one of the things she impressed on me, and I'm still alive in me today, is always to open the door for a lady. And so I do. I open the door for women. I open the door for Gloria, the car door, you know, wherever we're going. And when our kids were little, we'd go to the mall to go shopping or something. I'd open the door, you know, to the mall so the kids and Gloria could all walk in. I can't tell you how many times, though, I would open that door. Now, think about this. You know, at the mall, the doors are like this big. I mean, the walkway. When the door is open, the door itself is like the width of this end of the pew. It's like this big. I don't know how many times our kids were walking into the mall or walking into a store, but they were paying attention to what was going on in the parking lot or somebody else walking on the sidewalk or somewhere, and they're walking like this, and bam, they would walk into the edge of that door and whack their heads. Maybe that explains what their problem is now. I don't know. We didn't have a concussion protocol or anything in those days. You just kind of looked at your kid and went, what is wrong with you? We can't walk one direction and look in another direction. It doesn't work. It doesn't end well. And yet again, how many times as Christians do we try to do that? Well, yes, I need to press on. I need to move forward in my faith, but we're always looking back here at something. You know, what was one of the things that God said to Lot and his wife? You know that account, Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the one thing you don't do, he said to them? Don't look back. Paul said, I am devoted to this mission. God has called me to go and make disciples. That's what he's called all of us to do. I'm devoted to that. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one direction to go, and that's forward. Not looking back, but looking at what lies ahead. So there is devotion, there is direction, and then the last D word, if you want to keep track of that, is that there is determination. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race in verse 14. I press on. Now, when I studied for this message, one of the things that I got excited about is that the Greek scholars, of which I am not one, but the Greek scholars, if you read it in the commentaries, will tell you that that word, that the Greek word that is translated press on, is really a word that would be a hunting word. Well, I love to hunt. I love archery season. I go out and stare at trees almost of the day, but you know, I love to archery hunt. Tomorrow I will be sitting in a tree most of the day, if not all the day. It's a hunting word. It means to focus and to pursue what you're after. Not to give up. You know, if you've ever hunted, if you've ever done anything like that, you don't quit after one day. Even though sometimes, you know, I've sat out there and think, I took a day's vacation to do this. But, you know, tomorrow's another day. We'll give it another try. We'll go try tomorrow. We'll go try the next day. We'll just keep it up, and sooner or later, there's that determination. I'm not going to quit. That was Paul there, isn't it? I press on to reach the end of the race. I'm not going to let anything stop me. You see, that's what we're called to do as Christians living in a world that's a mess. Not to try to go back and relive the 1960s and believe that if we could just get everybody to agree to go back to the 1960s, we'd all be happy again. We can't do that. It doesn't work. They aren't coming back. We can't even hit pause and say, well, let's just freeze it all now. Let's just keep doing church exactly the way we did it last year and the year before that, and it'll work, because it doesn't. We've proved that. Instead, we need to press on. Not hitting rewind, not hitting pause, but press on with devotion to fulfill the mission that God has called us to go and make disciples, with direction to go forward, and with determination to not let anything stop me. Because God has called each one of us to live out that mission of going and making disciples each and every day of our lives. Whether we're at work, or we're at home, or we're at school, we're at the fire hall, we're on the soccer field, or the dance studio, or wherever we are. My prayer for Reich's Church, my prayer for the Evangelical Congregational Church, is that we would really take that to heart. Not press rewind, not press pause, but instead press on. To follow Jesus as he leads us to make a difference in what is understandably a messed up world. Let me pray for you. Our Father God, as we bow before you now, I pray that you would be with us. We who are here together and call ourselves Reich's Easy Church. That you would help us, Lord, to press on. There are times that that we, like the Hebrew people, are tempted to say, well, can't we just go back? And can it be the way it used to be? Because I was happy with that. I understood the rules there. I don't understand the rules today. It doesn't make sense. And yet we can't, even though we want to. And sometimes, Lord, we're tempted to just say, well, if we can't go back, let's just stop it right now. And we realize that that doesn't happen either. For any of us, we look different than we did 40 years ago. We are different. Help us instead, Lord, to realize we need to press on. To finish the race that you've called us to. With devotion, determination, and direction. Lord, help us to minister in a lost and hurting world. I pray that you would be with Dan and Kim. I pray, Lord, your blessing on them. I'm thankful for the leadership that they have provided and continue to provide here at Rikes. And just ask, Lord, that you would bless their efforts. Bless the kids program. An amazing opportunity to invite people to come. I pray that it does go as they hope and as they plan. But most of all, Lord, we pray that people would hear the gospel message through their presentation. Help us, Lord, each one of us, in our own lives, in our own little world, and sometimes, yeah, it gets messed up, to press on, to follow you. Not that we get a name, not that Rikes Church gets a name, but that, Lord, people would know your name and come to know you. So be with Dan, be with Kim, be with the leadership team here, with every part of this family that's known as Rikes. But we ask it in Jesus' name.